Hey everybody, this is Bob Z, the pastor of Joy Christian Fellowship. I want to thank you for tuning into our podcast. I hope it's a word that will encourage you today. Let's remember in these challenging times we're living that God is still in control and that his love for us endures forever. Amen. God bless. Hallelujah. Jesus reigns. Forever all our days. Hallelujah. Thank you for the gift of worship, Lord. It's such a gift you give us. And I love that we get to fill this place with worship every Sunday. Is everyone okay this morning? Everybody okay? I'm glad to be here. You know, when David wrote in the Psalms, he did not write, "I was tired and sleepy when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord." He said, "I was glad. I was glad when they told me, let's go to the house of the Lord." So I hope you're glad to be here. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad you're here. The title of this morning's message is Citizens of Heaven. And we're going to be in Philippians chapter 3. So, Lord, thank you for that time of worship. Thank you that we could just forget that this is used as a high school auditorium. This is a sanctuary of praise and how we just fill the atmosphere here with praise and worship for the only one worthy, Jesus. So lead us now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Let me give us a little background before we look at today's scriptures. In the Apostle Paul's letter to the Philippians, in chapter 3, he warns the believers about the Judaizers, the Jewish Christians who were trying to convince the Gentiles that they needed to follow all these Old Testament Jewish laws to truly be saved, which is nonsense. And Paul told them so much. He said, "We put no confidence in human effort. Instead, we boast about what Christ Jesus has done for us." See, human effort can't save us, no matter how many Old Testament laws we follow. It's only through our faith in Christ's redeeming work on the cross that saves any of us. So, case closed on the Judaizers. Paul told the Philippians, and he tells us this morning, "Man, if anyone could have confidence in human effort, that would be me. I'm the guy." And he begins to list his credentials. He was circumcised when he was 8 years old, Jewish law. He was born into a pure-blooded Jewish family. He was from the tribe of Benjamin. That's where the Jews got their first king, Saul, from the tribe of Benjamin. He said, "I'm a real Jew if there ever was one." He was also a Pharisee. And they demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish laws. So at one time, all these credentials gave Paul a lot of pride, gave him a lot of pride. Back when he was still Saul of Tarsus, persecutor of Christians. All of Paul's worldly accomplishments, all his titles, all his awards, all his prestige, all that status and authority he had, all that stuff that the world recognizes as important. So things that used to be important to him was now worthless to him. It was all garbage. He considered it worthless now that he knew Christ as his Lord and Savior. And he said, "I no longer count on my own goodness or my own ability to obey God's laws. I trust Christ to save me, nothing else." Well, I trust Christ to save me too, don't you? We can't earn this. We can't work our way into salvation. It's Jesus. It's faith in what Jesus has done. So if we trust Christ to save us, if we're trusting him with our eternity, how come that we sometimes struggle to trust him with the temporary issues we deal with here? Or am I the only one that struggles with that? Right? I mean, think about it. If we're trusting him with our eternity, I believe we can also trust him with the other stuff too, right? And if we read the Bible, and I hope we do, I hope we all read the Bible, we know that Paul, the terrorist formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, was personally introduced to Jesus in a rather dramatic way, wasn't he? It's in Acts chapter 9 if you're not familiar with the story, but don't go there now. Check it out later if you're not familiar. But he met Christ on a Damascus road. And I got to tell you, I have prayed, and sometimes we need to be praying for people who have a Damascus road encounter with Jesus. Right? Just life-changing, dramatic life change took place from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. And I was looking about that, and I was thinking, well, Damascus is in Syria, and Syria is oftentimes on that top 10 list of nations that we have listed where Christian persecution is the highest. We pray for that every November. I think Syria slipped down to number 12 this year, but it's still up there. And we know Syria is a predominantly Muslim nation. And today, Muslims in Syria are meeting Jesus in dreams and visions and are getting saved. Jesus is showing up in their bedrooms in the middle of the night. Now, you're not going to hear about that on a 6 o'clock news because the major networks don't want us to know about Christianity spreading in Muslim nations. They would rather spread fear and exaggeration and lies to keep us divided. But Muslims are coming to faith in Christ every day. Praise the Lord. So ever since Paul met Jesus on his way to Damascus, he was getting to know him better and better. And I wonder, are we getting to know Christ better and better ever since we first met him and he became our Savior? And if you haven't met him yet, and he isn't your personal Savior yet, we need to talk before you leave, okay? Seriously. But are we getting to know Christ better and better, or has our relationship with him kind of plateaued? Once we got saved, it's like, okay, I'm in. Have we reached a comfortable place, a satisfied level of knowing Christ, and we're okay with it? We're okay where it is. See, Paul was never okay with it. He never reached that plateau. He never reached that comfortable place, not while he was still on this planet. His focus, his goal, his greatest desire was to know Christ and him crucified, to know Jesus more and more, and to be more and more like him and reflect more of his character, more of his attitude, more of his nature. So that when people would look at Paul, they would see Christ, or at least a really accurate representation of Christ. And I wonder, do people see that in us? Are they seeing an accurate representation of Christ in us? Paul wanted people to see a man in Christ and see Christ in him, right? He told the Galatians, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And he knew he wasn't there yet, but he was determined to strain forward, working towards perfection. Or as some translations read, Paul said, I'm not saying I have already reached my goal, but I am going to keep pressing on, pressing toward the goal of heaven until I get there. Paul wanted the righteousness of Christ not to only be an inward spiritual gifting, but also for it to be a visible outward way of life that others couldn't miss seeing. The man in Christ and Christ in the man. And he gives us this image of an athlete, like a track star, running a race, determined to win the prize at the end of the finish line. He was pressing toward that goal. So we're going to pick this story up in Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 12. And Paul says, I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ Jesus saved me for and wants me to be. No, dear brothers and sisters, I am still not all I should be, but I am focusing all my energies on this one thing. Next slide, please. That one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. See, anybody that's run track, you know the first thing is you don't look behind you. You don't look back. You forget what's back there. You got to look ahead. Otherwise, you could get passed up and lose. And that's what he says, forgetting the past, looking forward to what lies ahead, I strain to reach the end of the race and receive the prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us up to heaven. And he says, I hope all of you who are mature Christians will agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must be sure to obey the truth we have already learned. We have learned already. But we must be sure to obey the truth we have learned already. And I read that. And I got a question for us. And God already asked it to me yesterday while I was working on this. See, he works me over first before I ever get up here and share this stuff. But the question is, are we obeying the truth we already know? Are we obeying all the truth from God's word that we already know? Now, I love new revelations. I love when God shows me something I hadn't seen before. But are we obeying all the truth that we already know? Or are we like the little kid at the dinner table asking his daddy for more instead of finishing eating what was already on his plate? Are we asking our daddy, our Abba, for more when we still haven't done what he's already told us to do? I remember asking the Lord for a fresh word, a new word for a new year. We were getting ready to begin here. It was several years ago. I'd been to a New Year's conference. And I thought, okay, we're starting into a new year. I need a fresh word. I need something new to propel us into this new year, Lord. And instead of getting that fresh new word for the new year, it was as if he was asking me, what'd you do with the fresh word I gave you last year? Ouch. What'd you do with the fresh word I gave you last year, Bob? And I didn't have a good answer for him. And I know we're created for God's plans and his purposes, not our own. We're not here to just try to accumulate stuff and enjoy as much of the world's pleasure as we can possibly fit into our lives. Now, God's not a killjoy. He doesn't mind us enjoying things. But we're in the kingdom building business. Kingdom of God building business. We're his co-laborers here. We're not here to build our own little kingdoms of self that we're so consumed with. We're here to build his kingdom. How are we doing it, Dad? You know, God has work for us to do. He's called us to something. And what he's called you to may be different than what he's called me to, but we're all called to serve him and help him build his kingdom here. And he's got enough jobs for everyone. There's no shortage of jobs in the kingdom building contest, enterprise. But we're not in competition with each other. We're not in competition with other churches. We're not trying to work our way into God's good graces by outperforming each other, right? The word tells us in Ephesians, we're God's masterpieces. I love how it's referred to. We're his workmanship, his masterpieces. Creating in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He's already prepared this stuff for us. So guess what? If he already prepared good works for us in advance, well, then he expects us to be cooperative with his plan. Instead of saying, oh, we're just too busy, we don't have time for that, we're too tired, we're too lazy, we're too this, we're too that, whatever it is that is keeping us from showing up and saying, here am I, send me. What can I do to help? We need to show up, ready to work for him. Sometimes we get too selective, though, when it comes to the work God has for us to do, right? We want to pick and choose what we're willing to do for the kingdom. And I remember a lady was in here one day talking to me about, she said, you know, I really want to go on a mission trip. I said, do you? I said, well, that's admirable. That's good. There's plenty of opportunities for that. She said, well, I'm going to go somewhere where the sand is white and the water's blue. I said, oh, I see. Yeah. Anyway, sometimes we're too selective. I don't think Jesus would have picked going to the cross, do you? No. He didn't want to go. That was the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate surrender, the ultimate act of obedience and sacrificial love we'll ever know is him going to the cross. But he didn't want to go. He even said, if it's possible, take this away from me. If there's another way of doing this, now would be a good time to tell me. But then he says, nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want. Your will be done, not mine. Are we like that? Why should we feel that we can pick and choose what we'll do and what we won't do when it comes to kingdom work? Sometimes kingdom work is getting in front of people and sharing. Sometimes kingdom work is cleaning the bathroom. Sometimes kingdom work is handing out candy at the block party, offering to pray for people. Sometimes kingdom work is picking up the trash when it's all over and throwing it in the garbage. Paul sets the example for all of us to follow as he follows the example of Christ. So let's keep going. Look what Paul says, verse 17 and 18, still in chapter 3. He says, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example." Now, Paul's not bragging here. It sure sounds like it. But he just told us a few verses earlier, "I haven't achieved all these things yet. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on." And Paul is speaking to those who are prone to follow anybody who sounds good or looks good. He's telling them and he's telling us we need to follow people who do good, not just sound good or look good, but do good, like himself and Timothy or anyone else who imitates the life of Christ. So when we look at our own lives, when we look at our attitudes, when we look at the way we treat people, the way we speak to people, when we look at our behavior, our way of thinking, our weaknesses as well as our strengths, can we confidently, like Paul, tell others to pattern their lives after ours? Are our lives worth imitating? You know, the Bible says, be imitators of God. What would it look like if people patterned their lives after our lives? If people copy the example we live out, not just Sunday morning, but the rest of the week. If people copy the example we live out in our day-to-day routines, whether it's at work, at school, at home, wherever it is, how we respond when things don't go our way, or how we react when someone gets in our face, or someone takes our parking spot. What makes us think it was our parking spot in the beginning, right? Or any number of scenarios that come up in the course of a day. Would we want others to pattern their lives after ours? Would we want them to follow our lifestyle and adopt our habits and our character traits? Because there are all kinds of translations of the Bible you can buy in any Christian bookstore these days. But I believe the one Bible that our classmates, our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our children, even our grandchildren, the one Bible they're actually taking the time to really read is the Bible that's characterized in your life and in my life. I hope that makes sense. What do people read when they look at our lives as Christians? Do they see Christ's mercy in us? Are they touched by his compassion for them in us? Are they experiencing his agape love when they read our lives? What kind of follower would a new Christian become if he or she imitated you or me? What do they read? What do they see? If these people we come in contact with aren't seeing Jesus in us, they may never see him. Right? There are some people, they never set foot in a church, but they'll see and believe what they see in us, and that'll either draw them or repel them. There were people before I got saved that repelled me. They could quote scripture front and backwards, but I heard how they spoke to their spouse. I heard how they acted away from the church crowd, and I thought, I don't want nothing to do with it. I don't need that. But then I realized I shouldn't let a flawed person keep me from what Jesus had for me. So it took years, but I tell you. So what do people see? What do people read when they look at us? Because they may be the only Jesus. We may be the only Jesus they see. So are we living examples of the God of grace and mercy and kindness and compassion and justice and love who sacrificed everything for us? Are we living examples of that God? Are we copying the example Christ modeled the way Paul copied it? Because not everyone who professes Christ lives like him, do they? Maybe we've all been guilty of saying one thing, but then doing something else. I know I have. There are a lot of worldly-minded believers in the church today, just like in Paul's day. And it was very troubling to Paul, and it should concern us as well. We're not better than anyone. Paul said, "Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn." Learn from those who follow our example, for I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Wow, that's strong language to accuse someone of being an enemy of the cross of Christ. You know, this book to the Philippians, it emphasizes joy, actually, all through the letter Paul wrote to the Philippians. But here, he's got tears in his eyes. He's passionate. He's emotional about this. He's weeping. He's weeping over worldly-minded people who profess to be Christians but aren't living like it. Paul not only criticized the Judaizers who were hung up on too much legalism, he also calls out the self-indulgent Christians, people who claim to be Christians but didn't really live out Jesus' model of servanthood and self-sacrifice. You know anybody like that? There's a lot of people like that in the church today. And they're satisfying their own desires first before thinking about the needs of others. So do we want to spend $75 on some groceries for a family that doesn't have enough food, or would we rather just go out to dinner and spend it on ourselves? Who do we really think of first? See, freedom in Christ doesn't mean freedom to be selfish. Freedom in Christ does not mean freedom to be selfish. We are here to serve, not to be served. That was Jesus' model. How well are we following it? Paul is brokenhearted. He's weeping because those who claim to be Christ followers are more focused on the things of the world. He's not weeping over lost people here, okay? He's weeping over those who have made a commitment to Christ but are living more for personal pleasure. And Paul uses some very strong words in verse 19 to warn them. Look at verse 19. They are headed for destruction. He's talking about believers. They are headed for destruction. I didn't write that. Paul did. Their God is their appetite. Some translations say their God is their stomach. In other words, they really worship their own appetites of the flesh. The stomach, or the desire, or the appetite. That's not the real problem. The real problem is when it becomes an idol or a god. When fulfilling our personal desires becomes the main focus of our daily lives, our stomach, our appetite, that has become our god. Now, I love to eat. Ask Josiah or Mikey. I love to eat. And I admit, I'm guilty of gluttony. And when I used to go to a buffet before COVID screwed everything up, it was an art form for me to load my plate so nothing fell, so I could heap that food up and nothing would fall off. More than I would ever eat in one sitting at home. Well, other than Christmas and Thanksgiving. But I loaded that plate up like it was my last meal. And my dad would tell me, you know, Bob, most people eat so they can live. He said, but I believe you live so you could eat. I couldn't argue with him. But when satisfying our wants becomes the main purpose of our life, we make the stomach, the appetite, we make that our god, our idol. And Paul says their god is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and all they think about is this life here on earth. The very things that they should be ashamed of are the things they're proud of and brag about. Sounds like the world today. Some of you know that song, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. It says, look full in his wonderful face. It goes on to say, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Right? Well, the whole thing got reversed here. Paul's weeping because some professing Christians have turned their eyes upon the world and the things of Christ. I'm supposed to find out what 12:05. Okay. They want me to tell them when that happens. At least it didn't happen in the middle of the prayer. Anyway, it's probably going to happen in another 10 minutes. Some professing Christians have turned their eyes upon the world and the things of Christ have grown strangely dim in the bright light of the world. Do you see how quickly that can happen? When we focus on the world, we lose interest in the things of Christ. We're all caught up in the stuff of this world. We're not thinking about the things of Christ. People lose interest in being part of the fellowship. People lose interest in corporate worship together on a Sunday morning. And when their focus is more on personal stuff and satisfying the flesh or the appetite or the desire, Paul said all they think about is this life here on earth. And then he says, but we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. Oh, hallelujah. He's coming back for his bride, people. We need to be ready. Do you know that if you're a Christian and you have dual citizenship, you're a citizen here, a U.S. citizen, but as a Christian, you're also a citizen of heaven. So there's this tension that exists about how we are to be in the world, but not of the world, right? Strangers in a strange land. The temptation to get comfortable in this world and to really settle down in it and enjoy all the trappings of it, that's hard to resist. Because this world offers a lot. But let's remember, this world is not our real home. Now, Bobby and I get our mail and packages delivered at 340 Baker Road Southwest, Cleveland, Tennessee, 37311. That's our address, but it's a temporary address because our permanent address is heaven, right? We're just passing through here. This is all temporary. I guess we could say we're resident aliens, right? We're resident aliens. And this dual citizenship status we have even affects the way children think sometimes. There was a young brother and sister somebody was telling me about. They were playing church one day. Brother was the pastor. He's preaching to his sister. And when he finishes the message, he said, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. And his sister jumps up and says, and to the republic for which it stands. They had a little confusion over their dual citizenship. Living in a Christian home, that was also a patriotic home. But listen, our highest allegiance has to be to the kingdom of heaven, not the United States. Now, don't label me as anti-American. I'm not. I love this country. But and the Apostle Paul, he's very clever, telling the Philippian Christians they were citizens of heaven because the Philippians could relate to the idea of dual citizenship. Even though Philippi was like 600 miles away from Rome, it was still a Roman colony, and most of the Philippians were Roman citizens, even though they lived in Philippi, which was in Macedonia. But they didn't want to speak the language of Macedonia. They wanted to speak the language of Rome so they could understand this dual citizenship thing. And Paul wanted them to understand that no matter how proud they were of their Roman citizenship, it can't compare to their citizenship in heaven. Same goes for every one of us. We may love the stars and stripes as citizens of the good old U.S. of A., but our greatest pledge of allegiance is not to the flag of the United States. It has to be to the cross of Christ as a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. That has to be our greatest pledge of allegiance. And the rewards of this citizenship, so much far greater than anything here. And there's this eager expectation, as Paul was saying, of our Savior's return. And as each day passes, we're one day closer. We're one day closer to his return. And remember, the second to the last verse in the Bible, in the entire Bible, second to the last verse contains the promise from our King, who triumphantly declares in Revelation 22, verse 20, yes, I am coming soon. So as Paul says, we're eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. And look at the wonderful results of walking with the Lord in his light instead of stumbling around in the darkness of the world. Look at verse 21. All right, we should be good. Look at verse 21. He will take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them. He's going to change them into glorious bodies like his own. Praise the Lord. Using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer everything everywhere. Hallelujah. Let that truth sink in. He'll take these weak, I don't care how strong you are, how good a shape you're in, he'll take these weak mortal bodies of ours and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same mighty power that he will use to conquer everything, everywhere. When Christ returns, if we've walked the right path with him, our bodies will change. They'll become glorious. They'll become powerful. They'll become immortal, all because of the cross. So let's remember these four important truths Paul taught us this morning as kingdom-minded Christian citizens. Number one, we need to imitate Christ. More than anyone else, we need to imitate Christ. But number two, we got to imitate excellent Christian role models. That's not wrong. Number three, need to reject worldly values. And number four, consider our primary citizenship is in heaven, not here. That's hard, but it's true. Now let me say this. Don't miss this part. None of us, not one of us, not even Billy Graham or any of those people, none of us could ever qualify on our own to obtain the right to be a citizen of heaven. Because in the sight of a holy God, our sin becomes the biggest obstacle to our citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. Sin's that great wall that keeps us out. It's that great barrier in our relationship with God. Somehow, we need forgiveness, and that only comes from the gift of redemption made possible through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it only comes from a righteousness that is given to us from a gracious and merciful, loving God based on our faith that believes fully in Christ and his saving work on that cross for us. Not just listening and trying to obey a bunch of Old Testament laws. It's the cross of Christ and our faith in his saving work. Ain't nothing we did, it's everything he did. And it's only when we're safely under the blood and under the cross of Christ can we really say that our real home is in heaven. And the cross of Christ is the symbol of our citizenship there, right? And if you're not sure about your citizenship in heaven, you can make sure of it before you leave here. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if we believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, that we would be saved. So it's confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart. If you haven't done that yet, there's no better time than right now, because the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So let's remember, as children of God, our real home is in heaven. No matter how great things may or may not be here, this is all temporary. We're citizens of heaven. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. If you stand with me, please. I'll have a dismissal prayer. You're free to go. Have a great afternoon. If you want prayer for anything, maybe you feel God spoke something to you, you want to share with somebody, by all means, do that. But Lord, we're thankful. We're grateful that if we belong to you, we are truly citizens of heaven. And everything here is going to fade away. Everything here is going to burn up someday. And we'll be with you for all eternity. If we've accepted you, we're already in eternity. Once we've said yes to you, even though we're still here, we've entered into eternity with you. But a day's coming when you're going to come back, and we want to make sure we're ready, because we're not sure when that'll be. Right now, you're seated at the right hand of God the Father, sitting as a position of rest. You came, you did all the work you were required to do perfectly. The job was complete, so you got to go back and sit and rest. But a day's coming when Father God's going to say, stand up, it's time, go get your bride, son, I've seen enough. And we want to be ready, and we want our friends and our relatives and our loved ones to be ready. And Lord, we just pray that we will live this life here in ways that accurately reflect who you really are. So that, like Paul wanted, when people see us, they won't see the hypocrites. They won't see all the lies. They won't see all the stuff that turns people off. They'll see you. Us in Christ and Christ in us. That's what we want. We want them to see you, not us. It's not about us. As the one guy said, we're just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread, the bread of life, Jesus. So go with us as we leave here. Let us look for those opportunities to show kindness, to show mercy, to show grace, to show kindness and compassion and love the way you have shown us. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.